So good morning. I'm going to be preaching the sermon this morning. It's coming from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you'd want to turn there now at this time, I'm in your Bibles. That would be great. This is it's probably my favorite passage in the Bible. It's a passage that really worked to cut my heart and to soften my heart in a lot of ways, and it means a lot to me. I remember hearing this passage read and explained in a vehicle on my way to Minneapolis, Minnesota, a handful of years ago, and it just softened my heart in a way that I've never really been able to let go of, and I really feel like it's a part of my testimony, and it was really a turning point in my life. The imagery in this passage is of a runner. It talks about us running, and it talks about Jesus running. So the imagery is of a runner. How many 7th or 8th graders do we have in here by a raise of hands? Any 7th graders? A handful of them. Few, yep. One back there, yeah. When I was in 7th and 8th grade, I know I look old, I'm bald, yeah, but at one time I was in those grades. I was a track runner, and I was actually a very good track runner, and I stopped after 8th grade because I loved baseball, and I couldn't do 2 spring sports in a year. But in middle school, so I ran track and I was a long distance runner. My specialty was running the 1 and the 2 mile race. I didn't lose a lot. In eighth grade, my eighth grade year, I never lost in the 1 or the 2 mile. And the very last race I ever ran was the 1 mile. And I remember it was a Highland Conference meet, and I was quite a ways in front of everybody, and I remember I was running down the end, and at the end, I had to hobble the rest of the way across the line because I had some kind of a injury on my last race, and I ended up running my personal best time, which was a 5-minute and 15-second mile, which was pretty fast for eighth grade, and I got first place. And now, looking back on that, just we played church league softball on Monday, and a week later, I still think I'm sore from running around the bases. And how is the time is just either my body or I don't know what's happened. But anyways, I'm sore. So the point of the passage in Hebrews 12 is not about track and field or cross country. Instead, it's about, the key here is that the author is trying to encourage us to run the marathon of the Christian life. This morning, we're going to be talking about running the race that God has given us for our lives. The truth is that I was a fast, long-distance runner, but I have not always persevered in the Christian race. And that is where my passion comes from this morning. So as we look into the scriptures, let me read Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So your first question might be, is what is this great, here it says, so great a cloud of witnesses. What is this great cloud of witnesses? It could be interpreted, what is this large cloud of witnesses? What does that mean? Well, if you go back to the preceding context, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's this chapter about these many different people, Bible characters throughout the Bible, and their great faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's what faith is. That's what these people had. Hebrews 11 talks about, mentions people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and others who the scriptures identify. It's an interesting passage. So the great cloud of witnesses involves this group who suffered persecution and yet had faith in God. And so these people, we can think of the great cloud of witnesses as these almost heroes of the faith, in a way, you could say. And the idea is we're running the race on this earth, and there's a cloud of witnesses looking down on us. I don't think they're keyed in on us. I don't think like we're the main thing that they're focusing on. But I'd certainly think that there is a sense in which the great cloud of witnesses are watching this race that we're running. Along with that is, and there's another dimension to this phrase, and it's the great cloud of witnesses also, I think, involves people that are not mentioned in Hebrews 11. I think it also can stand for those who we know and maybe who are really important to us in our lives, who had faith in Christ and cared about us, and we can think of them also as part of this great cloud of witnesses. We have to be careful with this thought because the Bible would sway us away from praying towards those people. But I think there's a really encouraging thought here. I know in my own life, when my grandparents passed away, I got angry at God, and I stopped running the race, the Christian race. I stopped persevering. And I know when I heard this passage, and I thought this is after kind of my, or during my wandering, I thought of this passage, and it made sense to me, and it encouraged my heart that no, their focus up there is not on me, it's on Jesus, but they're also watching in some sense as we run this race. Let me continue in the verse. It says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin." So there's a difference between a weight and a sin in this passage. We have weights in our lives that burden and make it difficult for us to be Christians. They're not necessarily sins, but they're things that are weighing us down. So what could these be? They might be people in your life. They might be friends, relationships. I think of, I often think of my own life, that when I became a Christian, I had to give up some friends because they were weighing me down. And that's not to say that I don't witness to them, but I had to give up some friends. Let me, there's a passage, Luke 14, verses 25 through 27. It says, this is Jesus speaking. "Many people were traveling with Jesus. He said to them, 'If you come to me but will not leave your family, you cannot be my follower. You must love me more than your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, even more than your own life. Whoever will not carry the cross that is given to them when they follow me cannot be my follower.'" This is a hard passage to hear sometimes. But the idea is that there's weights that might stop us from running and chasing after Jesus, and instead help us and want us to chase after other things. So whoever told you that the Christian life is easy and there would be no difficulties is just flat out wrong. And they flat out lied to you. Hebrews 11 says, this is verses 35 through 38. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So I know it's getting a little dark here. And I'm here to say this morning that for the youth and for people like Carter and those who are getting raised up, that we come to church, we're forced to come to church, we're not forced, we come to church on our own will, one way or another, but when the things of the world get in our face and they look attractive, it's really hard not to go after them if you're not anchored and founded in Jesus. The life that Jesus has called us to is hard, and that's why we are to lay down heavy things that would cause us to stop running. So what else are weights in your lives? Maybe some entertainment such as music we listen to or the shows that we watch. It may not be a sin, but it may hinder us or stop us from running. So think of what is weighing you down from running the race this morning. But then the passage also says weights and sins. So what are sins? Well, you can name off a handful of them in your mind right now. You can think of gossip. You can think of slander, sexual immorality. The list goes on. It's also a sin, though, James tells us. It's a sin to know what is good and yet not do it. So think of this example. You're walking down the road, and you see somebody on the road laying in the middle of the road, beaten up. And it would be a sin to walk by them and ignore them, so that you can make it to what you're doing in time. So you can get, I can't stop and help this person. I got to be to the movies in time. You know, there, whatever it is. You know it's right. You know it's right to help that person. But you don't do it instead. Here's a more subtle, here's a different example of this kind of sin. So we all have a calling from God. We all have a calling to be witnesses. We all are surrounded by unbelievers in our lives. And when God has put it on your heart to share the gospel with them, to talk to them about Jesus, and you say, I'm not doing that. I can't do this, God. That is a sin. You know what to do, and yet you have not done it. And when you've done this, you've almost robbed yourself of the joy of being a witness of Jesus. And you're like, sometimes there's not a whole lot of joy in that, because when you share about Jesus to unbelievers, they might spit in your face. They might not accept the message. And that's hard. And yet that's what God's called us to. We're to take up our cross every day. So, moving on, there's in verse 1, it also says, so it talks about the weight and sin which clings so closely to us. It's an interesting Greek word. It's only used once in the Greek New Testament, and it's used right here in Hebrews 12:1. The idea of the word is someone who is running, but he, as he's running, he's encircled, or he's like ensnared, so they can no longer run freely. If you could put up the picture, next slide, that would be good. Yeah, there we go. So you're wondering, what is this? The best example I could think of was a Mario illustration. A side point, Pastor Jim asked me this week if I was a gamer, and I immediately said no. And then I remembered that underneath my sweatshirt, I had a Mario Super Bros t-shirt on. And then I said, yeah, I am a gamer after all. So, I don't know, some of you guys have played Mario. This is Yoshi's Island. The guy in the green is, the creature in the green is Yoshi. And the little baby Mario in the bubble is baby Mario. And has anybody ever played this game? We got one back here. We got a couple. Okay, good. Anybody that has played this game knows. So how it is baby Mario is on Yoshi's shoulders. He's running, and he's trying to get Mario away. Everybody wants baby Mario. And so when he gets captured or whatever, he starts floating away in this bubble. And I'm telling y'all, when the noise that this baby makes is the most annoying thing you would ever imagine. He just makes this most, Brandon knows. It's a super annoying crying laugh. Anyways, the illustration here is they're running a race, and now he's been encircled that he can no longer run the race. That's what our weights and our sins do in our lives. They encircle us. They ensnare us. So that we can't run the race that's set before us. Point number 2, Jesus ran the race. So the first part of Hebrews 12:2 says, look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So the question is, how do we run the Christian race? Well, I think we must turn our eyes away from weight and sin, and we must look to Jesus, who is the light in the ever-surrounding darkness. As we keep our eyes set on Jesus, because Jesus is a very good runner, in verse 2, the word translated founder, here's another Greek thing for you. I'm sorry, two in a row. The word founder is only found in the New Testament 4 times, twice in Hebrews, twice in Acts. And the word can literally, it's translated, a good translation of this would be actually hero, the hero and perfecter. That's a fairly good translation. Another one would be captain. Another one is author, founder. Really, really what the passage is saying is all 4 of these words connected. Jesus is the hero, founder, author, captain of this race that we're running. He's the perfecter of the race. He's already ran the race. And he's the finisher of the race. Jesus has gone before us. Verse 1 tells us that we're supposed to be running. Jesus has gone before us. He's created the race. Then he came to this earth and ran the race. Point number three, the cross as the finish line of the race. So the middle part of verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So naturally we must ask, what joy is there for Jesus to go and be nailed and hung on the cross? What joy was there for Jesus to go to the cross? Doesn't sound like a very joyful picture to me in my mind. And I think there's at least a few things here to recognize. One being that the cross, that by Jesus going to the cross, he made peace between God and man. That's one. Another thing that would bring joy to Jesus by going to the cross was that he accomplished a way of salvation for the people of God by going to the cross. I think there's another part to this. Jesus knew that on the other side of the cross, there was a sweet fellowship and communion waiting for him. A fellowship, love, and communion that the triune Godhead had enjoyed for all eternity together. What was God doing before the creation of the universe? Have you ever asked that question? The three equally God but distinct persons of the Trinity were enjoying one another before anything was created. They were enjoying one another. They were loving one another. They were communing with one another. They were fellowshipping with one another. That is ultimately what took Jesus to the cross, was the joy between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that would be reunited after the cross. There's not a more beautiful, intimate, perfect picture of communion, love, and fellowship than what is experienced between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I don't know about y'all, but I want to drink from that fountain. Jesus talks about waters of living water flowing from our heart to others. God is full of joy and peace. And we can influence the people around us, and we can have an influence on the relationships in our sphere of influence. And we can, the same joy that God has with one another, he wants us to have. And that should just flow to one another. I love that picture. The cross, as it says here, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The cross was the finish line for Jesus in the race that he authored and finished. That's the finish line. I remember hearing Francis Chan say in a sermon, just as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus to the cross, so he will also lead us to the cross. The finish line for you and I as Christians is also the cross, which means that we have suffering. We have a cross to carry every day, and we have a part of the suffering for the sake of Jesus. And I'm not trying to scare anybody away from following Jesus this morning. I'm not trying to scare the children, scare the youth, scare anyone. I just want to help us to prepare the race that we have to run. On a Sunday that we have called Youth Sunday, designed to have a large youth involvement and to celebrate our youth. The reality is that many of our youth and children will grow up, move out, and leave the faith. That's the reality. And I don't like that reality. It bothers me. It brings tears to my eyes. And I plead this morning to our youth, to our children, to the parents. Keep on running the race. Lead your children to Jesus and show your children that Jesus, that the church, is the greatest place of joy and pleasure that we can find anywhere in this world. The end of verse 2, point number 4, the reward for finishing the race. It says, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The reward for Jesus for running the race that he had, before he came to this earth, he authored and perfected it. Then he came and ran it. He finished the line. He crossed the finish line, which was a cross, and he gets the medal. He gets the trophy. He gets the reward. And what is that reward? It's to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason that I can have joy this morning is that I've been picked, and so have you, to be on Jesus' team. We're on his relay team. You could think of it like that. He's already finished it, so that's not a great example. We're running the marathon, though, with him. In his footsteps, we run this marathon of the Christian life. And we need him, and we also have a reward for finishing the race. We get a crown, and we get to take that crown, throw it, give it, hand it to Jesus. And our real reward is to be with Jesus forever. Jesus, in the presence, in the fullness of joy, in his right hand of generosity, are pleasures forevermore. That's our reward for running the race. It's not an easy race to run. It's not a race that many of us want to run. So friends, this morning there is a race to run. The worship team would want to come forward. I pray you will run it with endurance, and I pray that you will persevere in the trials. I pray you would keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who not only knows how to run this race, but who has founded and perfected this race in joy. He has completed the race, and he has been rewarded for accomplishing the work. You and I, our reward for running the race is that crown to throw at Jesus' feet, and the eternal joy in the presence of Jesus.